welcome to this, the first in our new series of midweek Bible studies. This series is entitled Living by Faith. As I explained on Sunday, it's very important for us as a church to maintain and to continually be improving our faith and our faith level. This Bible study, this course actually, has been around with us for a number of years now. We've gone through it many a time with individuals and with groups. I must say, every time we've gone through it, it's done a lot for myself and been very productive as far as developing my faith is concerned. So, as I mentioned, we were doing our study on the church. We finished that, although, of course, a study like that never really gets finished. But I felt that it's important to keep going with a midweek Bible study in this way. The idea is that we can gather as individuals with other people, as families, and have our own Bible study. We will be putting out the scriptures as we did in the last series. One thing we're going to do slightly differently, however, as has been mentioned, there is a place for learning through information, through the internet, etc., through WhatsApp. But at the end of the day, we also need to have time to discuss, to ask questions and express ideas. So the idea is that we will be conducting this Living by Faith course and on an average of, say, once a month, giving opportunity to gather as people with questions and have a discussion around what we've been teaching. So may I suggest that when we are listening to this faith teaching, have a pen and paper handy, a notebook, and write down questions you might have. Write down thoughts you might have. Just keep them in mind, as it were, so when we do have an opportunity and we can gather, it'll be a forum for those questions to be dealt with, spoken about, brought out into the open, and comments to be made. It's very important. Teaching is not just hearing, but it's also participating. And that's what we plan to do. Amen. Well, this is the first lesson in the course, Living by Faith, and it is entitled The Importance of Faith. You see, we have to have an understanding of how important faith is and why. Faith is very demanding. It's something we have to practice all the time, something we have to be developing all the time, as we will see. It plays a vital role in our entire Christian walk. The question we need to ask ourselves, just to start off with, is faith important? Is faith important? Can we just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, yes, we all know faith's important and we need to just get along with life. But let's look at the Bible to answer this question. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 10, verse 38. And here we find a scripture that is quoted from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. We're looking at Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38. Remember, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. You see that? The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul, that's God speaking, has no pleasure in him. Do you see that? The just shall live by faith. Well, the just refers to those who have been justified, you see, made right with God. And that's a direct reference to you and I as children of the living God. Through the blood of Christ, we have been justified. So we are, in a sense, a very real sense, the just. So you see, the scripture applies to us. The just shall live by faith. Do you see that? We do not have a choice, really. It's a command. Furthermore, not only is it a command, but there are dire consequences for not living according to this precept. Because it goes on to say, if anyone draws back, You see that? Draws back from living by faith, his soul will have no pleasure in us. Now, you see, before we jump to conclusions, let me just say, let's just look at the concept objectively. Whatever faith is, the Bible says we, the just, must live by it. What that means, we'll see later on. Let's just go a bit further in Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is a famous scripture about the subject faith. Hebrews 11 is this chapter on faith, which we will deal with in detail. But for now, let's just go to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Listen to this. Without faith, please note, whatever this faith is, let's not jump to conclusions. Without this concept of faith, without it, it is impossible to please him. Him is God. Without faith, we can't please him. All right? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right? So, once again, here the Bible is very clear. Without faith, we can't please God, which means that faith, as far as God is concerned, at least, is extremely, extremely important. Anyway, that's a few scriptures from the New Testament. But let's just, as we are doing a Bible study, go to the heart of everything, which is Christ. Let's have a look at his lifestyle. What role did faith play in his lifestyle and in his teachings? There are many, many scriptures on the subject. I've just selected a few, but let's go to Matthew 9, 27 and 29. Matthew 9, 27 to 29. When Yeshua departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Yeshua said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, listen to this, "According to your faith, let it be to you." You see that? "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Yeshua sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Right, but they went out and told everybody. Human nature, of course. But I want us to grasp something here. The Lord specifically placed upon them a demand for this thing called faith. Now, it does say there that he asked them, "Do you believe?" And please, I don't want to jump ahead. There is a connection between believing and faith. It's not that simple, but there is a connection. So when he's asking them, "Do you believe?" he's testing their faith. And when they say, "Yes, Lord," he does the miracle according to their faith. So in this whole demonstration of God's power on the earth, the opening of blind eyes, faith was necessary, meaning that it was important. Just think about that for the time being. Let's look at another scripture, Mark 5, 25 to 34. This is one of those classic scriptures on the subject. Mark 5, we're going to be reading from verse 25 to 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Yeshua, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Yeshua, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. Now listen to what the Lord says. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." You see that? He didn't say, "I've made you well. The power of God has made you well," although that was the case. He didn't say, "Because you're a good person." He didn't say any of that. All he said was, "Your faith has made you well." Your faith. In other words, she had this, whatever we want to call it, this principle, this thing called faith. She had it. And it was that thing which actually, at the end of the day, caused her to be made well. So obviously, once again, in this interchange, in this demonstration of God's power, the critical issue was the presence of faith, whatever faith may be. Amen. Right, let's just move on to yet another one. Mark 11, 22 and 23. Mark 11, 22 and 23. All right, now this is the instance where he had spoken to a fig tree on the way to the temple and the thing withered at the roots. Now the disciples, Peter in particular, says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now listen to the Lord's answer. So, Yeshua answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." You see that? Have faith. Whatever faith is, have it in God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." All right, you see that? Believe. Once again, believe. Have faith. Now, what I want to point out from the scripture is, you see, a lot of people get upset. Why did God curse a poor fig tree? Shame. The poor fig tree. I mean, doesn't have a right to live. Didn't he come to bring life? Yes, yes, yes. But the point is, this incident took place, and what did the Lord do? He immediately made it an object lesson. Amen? He used it as a lesson to do what? To teach his disciples about faith. You see, if you look at his life closely, you will see that he spends a lot of his time with his disciples trying to communicate and educate them on the subject of faith. So you see, from that perspective alone, and we're going to look at it in more detail, if the Lord himself, in the short time span that he was on the earth, found it necessary to spend much of that time communicating to his disciples on the subject of faith, that means it must have been very important to him. It must have been extremely important to him. It was not a side issue. It was a central issue in his walk. Like I say, if you look at his life, this message comes across strength 5. Let's continue. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. I'm just sharing a few. There are many. It's littered throughout the entire Gospels and beyond, the importance of faith. But let's go to Luke 8. Verse 24 and 25. This is the whole story of the storm on the sea. I'll take it from 23. "As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy." That means there was a great possibility that the boat was about to sink. Amen. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" Perishing, we're about to die. That's what they were saying. We are about to die. So they're terrified. "Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was calm. Now, in a situation like that, where people have been traumatized by an event which threatened their lives, life-threatening, you can imagine they were shaken. They were, how shall I say, agitated. No doubt relieved, but they weren't in a normal frame of mind. And I suppose in the natural, you would have expected the Lord to comfort them and say, don't worry, it's all gone. It's all over. Don't worry, I'm here. That, I suppose, is what you would have expected him to do. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. However, let's just read on. I want us just to read it with open eyes, you see. What did he say to them, having just experienced this totally traumatic happening? He said to them, verse 25, where is your faith? See that? What a thing to say. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. All right, that was their response. I think they missed the point. They didn't say, oh, sorry, Lord, we dropped down on our faith. Faith level was a bit weak. They didn't say that. They were just stunned. But why did he ask them that? What did he mean by saying, where is your faith? Obviously, the Lord had used his faith to stop the storm. What he had expected of his disciples was for them to have used their faith. Amen. He fully expected them to let him sleep on the pillow in the boat, use their faith to stop the storm, because he himself had said, we are going to the other side. I'm jumping ahead a bit here, but notice something. Even this traumatic, life-threatening experience, the Lord used it in an attempt to develop his disciples' faith, or at least their understanding of it. I'm sure they missed the point right there and then, but later on, as it is recorded here, that phrase was remembered. Where is your faith? In other words, your faith in this situation was very important, but it was lacking. Can you see? For the Lord, the subject of faith was central to his ministry. Critical to his ministry. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Now, this is really a very, very interesting scripture on the subject, which we have in the past looked at in quite a lot of depth. But let's go to John. The Gospel of John is known as the Gospel of Faith. And throughout the whole Gospel, John has selected various miracles. He's very selective of what he describes many, many years later. But as he says time and time again, the Gospel is written that you might believe, that you might have faith. Let's go to John 3, verse 15. We'll read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is John speaking about the crucifixion. Why was it all necessary that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life? Can you see that? The statement of the centrality of belief, of faith, for the whole gospel. But as John explains throughout this whole teaching, there's often places where he says, that you might believe. These things are written that you might believe. Let's go to John 11 and this whole story about Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. Remember, in the Gospel of John, John selected only 7 different main miracles. All right, and this was the 7th. He selected them specifically to teach a lesson. And it says there, John 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. All right, so here we have a good friend of the Lord, a personal friend. He's out of town and he falls ill. He's a number of days away from a traveling perspective and he receives this message. He is ill. Now, the Lord already knew that he was ill. By virtue of a word of knowledge, he knew that not only was Lazarus ill, but the man was about to die. All right, so that's the setup to this whole thing. So he receives this message. Now listen to what he says to his disciples. When Yeshua heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice, the Lord loved Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Does that make sense? You see, here he is. A friend of his, a dear friend of his, is sick, and he knows that the sickness is serious. And it states there that because he loved them, because he loved Lazarus, instead of saying to his disciples, which you and I would have expected, "Listen, guys, we've got an emergency on our hands. Pack everything. We need to get to Bethany now." Did he say that? Can you see? There's something else that is working here, right? Instead of rushing to the scene, like most of us probably would, he says to his disciples, "I'm going to hang around you for another 2 days." Does that make sense? No, in the natural it doesn't. Anyway, after this he said to the disciples, "Okay, let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again." Yeshua answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now, you can see the confusion written on the disciples' faces because they say, "Lord, if he's just sleeping, he'll get well. He'll wake up." However, Yeshua spoke of his death. You see, he knew in the spirit that the man was dying. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Eventually, the Lord said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now listen to this. This phrase should stand out in our minds as a central teaching on this whole subject of faith. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Now listen to this. "That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So when Yeshua came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Yeshua was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Yeshua, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Yeshua said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Yeshua said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Yeshua had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Yeshua saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Yeshua wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Yeshua, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And he said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Yeshua said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Amen. Now, this whole story has got an undertone which we need to pick up. You see, the Lord loved Lazarus, and he was well able to not only prevent him from dying, but in the event, as we see here, raise him from the dead. He knew that. And the big question is this. Because he knew that, why did he put these dear friends through this traumatic experience? The death of a loved one, the separation involved, as anybody who's been there will tell you, is an extremely traumatic experience. And the big question is, why did he stay 2 days? Why did he not rush to the scene, prevent it from happening, and avoid this tragedy so that the trauma that it would have caused, that it did cause, would not have to be experienced by people whom he loved? The only answer to that question is that there was something else involved that from his perspective, from God's perspective, was far, far more important. And if you analyze it, what was important to the Lord was that the people would have faith. It was necessary for the development of their faith, whatever faith is. I hope we can see that. In the Lord's mind, far more important than saving his precious friends, brothers and sisters almost, from being traumatized by the death of a loved one, far more important than that was the need for them to go through this process, the painful process of developing their faith. Whenever questioned, he said, "If you can believe, if you can believe." And fortunately, on occasion, they did say, "We believe. We believe." Please understand something. What Lazarus went through was a precursor to what? The very experience that the Lord Yeshua was going to go through. He too was going to die, as we know, on the cross. But one thing I want to just plant in our spirits here is this. And we're looking ahead now, but You see, whatever faith is, for some reason, is very important to God and his workings on the earth, as we've seen with the blind man, the woman with the issue of blood, and Lazarus. Why was it so important for the Lord to develop the deposit of faith in the hearts of his close friends? And you see, I'm jumping ahead once again, but when he died, yes, it was the power of God that resurrected him from the dead. The Bible's clear on that. But I want you to think about this. Before God's power could raise him from the dead, in the earth, there had to be something. There had to be faith. And the point I'm trying to make is, the Lord went through this very, very traumatic lesson with his close friends, disciples even. So that what? You see? If he hadn't done it, if they hadn't learned this painful lesson, there would have been no seed of faith in their hearts for the resurrection from the dead. Which means that when he died, God would have not had faith in the earth to rely on. So what I want us to grasp is that this traumatizing experience was necessary, ultimately, for the resurrection to take place and the salvation of the earth. It wasn't God being hard-hearted. It was God teaching the lesson, as painful as it was, but necessary for the salvation of the earth. Anyway, the point is this. God sees faith as critically important on the earth. The Lord demonstrated time and time again the centrality of faith in his whole modus operandi, his whole ability to function supernaturally. And we're going to talk about in greater detail. The question I'd like to just pose right now in closing is why? Why is faith, whatever it is, why is it so very, very important? Well, we've answered the question in a way, but let's look at the scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 10. The Lord often spoke about this, and we need to see it. Matthew 6, verse 10. Well, let's just read from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Okay, the Lord's teaching, the Lord's prayer as we know it. And he says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says this, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see that? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to pray that what's happening in heaven gets downloaded onto the earth. Do you see that? Whatever is happening in heaven, God's will in heaven, everything operates according to God's will. There's no question of it. Any rebellion is dealt with immediately, as Satan discovered. But his will reigns supreme in heaven. Now on the earth, his will doesn't reign supreme because us humans, as you know, have wills of our own. And we were given authority here. So you see, he requires us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a responsibility to see that happen, you see. It's not going to happen automatically. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is his will done on earth as it is in heaven? How is heaven downloaded onto the earth? And the answer, very simply, is, as we have seen, when there is a demonstration of faith. Those men that were blind, they did not have sight. In heaven, there's full sight. On this earth, those men were blind. They exercised faith, and the sight that is in heaven became their portion. Amen. The will of heaven was downloaded into their lives. The woman with the issue of blood, that healing was in heaven. There are no issues of blood in heaven, trust me. Thank God. But you see, she had an issue of blood on the earth. Was that God's will? Of course not. But for God's will to be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what did she have to demonstrate? The Lord said to her, woman, your faith. Even though the power came out of his garment, he didn't even exercise his will, by the way, which we're going to look at. But her faith downloaded the healing, which is in heaven, into her body. Do you see that? Let's go to Matthew 13:55-58. Now, this is an occasion where the Lord, as it were, goes on R&R, right? Takes a break, and he goes home, you see. Goes to visit the family. And at home, the sort of common consensus is, verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now listen to this. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. Now, if we can understand it, their problem was they saw him according to the flesh. This is that kid that used to run around here in the streets with everybody else. What makes him so special, basically? That's what they were saying. He's just like one of us. And he was, in a way. But because of that, they were unable to see the power of God in his life. And because of that, notice something. That power that was there, the Lord didn't come because he was weary and just took a day off and put his mantle on the hook, so to speak. No, he was there. The same man that did mighty miracles everywhere else was in his hometown. But for some reason, he couldn't do it there. Isn't that interesting? God Almighty was restricted in his operation. Can you see that? Think about it. And the reason was, he couldn't find this quality which we call faith. Whatever it is, it wasn't there. For heaven to be downloaded, for his will to be done on earth, there has to be faith. Whatever faith is, it has to be there. That is almost like, well, it's not almost. It is a rule of the universe. For God to operate on the earth, he must have a body and there must be faith. Think about it. One last scripture. Let's go to Luke 18 verse 8. I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. All right, this is about God punishing those who affected his elect on the earth. He will judge them speedily. All right. Nevertheless, now listen to this. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Can you see that? Talking about the return of Christ. When he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, what will he need? What will he require? What will he be looking for? Can you see that? Whatever it is, this faith business is extremely important. I like to call it the currency of the kingdom. You see, you and I go to a shop and we want to transfer the goods on those shelves into our baskets, into the car, and into the pantry. What have we got to do? We've got to have currency. We've got to have the necessary currency. The shop is quite willing for you and I to pile our baskets, our trolleys to capacity. They're very happy for us to do that. They're very happy for us to take it home. But before that taking home process can actually take place, what has got to happen? We have to pass by the till. And we have to hand over currency. That's how the system works. You can't do it otherwise. If you try to, you might very well end up in jail. But they won't let you take it out in the first place. Can you see that? In the same way, Heaven has got all the resources that are available that any human being could ever want, more than enough. You think of that time when the Lord fed multitudes with scraps, basically. That just shows you that heaven has no shortage whatsoever. However, for that abundance, for that will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, there has to be evidence of this thing the Bible calls faith. And you see, the purpose of this study is to find out exactly what that thing is, so that you and I can have it in abundance and see God's glory break out throughout the earth. I trust you've enjoyed the study and look forward to continuing it next week. But let's just pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, which teaches us these wonderful things. Our prayer is that our understanding of faith will grow, that every misunderstanding will be destroyed, that we might be people of great faith, through whom you can do great and mighty signs and wonders. And we thank you, Lord, that this word will achieve that for which it was purposed, and that no force of darkness will prevent it from reaching the hearts, minds, and souls of all those who hear. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.